Why don't you take your Bibles with me tonight to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. I want to kind of group Genesis 20 through 23 together in the same idea as far as Abraham's life is concerned, faith and the trials of life, just to kind of give you an overview of this section of Genesis. Genesis chapter 20, of course, he repeats old sins. Genesis chapter 21, we see here the birth of Isaac, but we also see the ongoing difficulty and conflict related to Ishmael. Chapter 22, of course, we see where God is telling Abraham to offer his only son Isaac on Mount Moriah. And also chapter 23, then we see that Abraham grieves the death of his wife of decades, many years. So at this time, I notice here Genesis chapter 20, let me just emphasize here at the beginning of this section of Genesis that becoming a friend of God does not keep a person from trials. Now, many times, I don't know, I hope you don't do this. I came to the conclusion I was doing something wrong in regard to this years ago when I would mention this to people. You know, if you get right with God, then all of your problems will start coming together. No, you'll start having more problems, very possibly. As you consider that becoming a friend of God does not keep a person from trials. You know, too many times, though, I think people buy into the Word of Faith teachers' false doctrines that God wants you healthy and wealthy. You know, if you're a person of faith, then, you know, you'll have health, you'll have wealth, you know, life will all come together. The reality is, that's not reality. In many cases, we will suffer trials in our lives. In fact, God uses, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, God uses those trials to strengthen our faith, even as I believe we see in the life of Abraham. Here it says in Genesis chapter 20, first and foremost, some of the lessons that I believe we learn from Abraham's life. In Genesis chapter 20, avoid repeating past mistakes. If we're going to have faith in the trials of life, we must avoid repeating past mistakes. Here it says in verse 1, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar." It says here, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country." One of the things I think is missing here in this chapter as I check this out is there's no direction from God. God does not say, "Abraham, I want you to go to this particular place." Something else that's missing here at the beginning of chapter 20 is prayer for direction. Abraham does not pray for God's direction here in this passage. So we see here that he's journeying on. Now, there's been various suggestions as to why he's doing this. Maybe it was boredom. Some suggest that maybe he was getting bored with that area. Some suggest that maybe his livestock had overgrazed the area, and so he was moving on to find better pasture land for his livestock. Others suggest here, since this is right after the disgrace of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah and with his two daughters in the cave and all that, that he's moving from the disgrace of his nephew Lot. The Bible does not say why. But here we see, though, that he's moving and he's planning to just sojourn a short time in Gerar. I want you to notice here, chapter 21, verse 34. Genesis chapter 21, verse 34. "And Abraham sojourned in the Philistine's land, many days." You know, when somebody plans to sojourn somewhere, they don't plan to stay there a long time. But even as we have seen, this is the same type of situation when he went to Egypt. So we see here that he's moving on without necessarily direction from God. Also notice here it says in verse 2, he's dwelling between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. Gerar is the capital of the Philistines, and it's 10 miles south of Gaza, even as we understand Gaza today. But verse 2 it says, "And Abraham said of Sarah, she's already Sarah by this point. "And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah." Now you have to remember that Sarah is almost 90 years old at this point. I believe there's something supernatural taking place in her body. Remember, she's already got this promise that she is going to bring forth a child at the time that God had appointed. So here at 90 years old, the king of the Philistines takes Sarah into his harem. So we see here that because of this old besetting sin of Abraham, that Sarah is taken once again by a wicked king. But here, notice here it says in verse 12 then also, yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Now, marrying a half-sister is not forbidden until the Old Testament law is given. But here he's telling a half-truth, which ends up being a lie. He is deceiving Abimelech. But we see here the deception of leading somebody to believe a lie. Let me point out here an application many times in our lives. Life-dominating sins. Often the Bible refers, or people refer to it as besetting sins. That's taken from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. The sin which so easily besets us. Now, I believe in the context, the sin that so easily besets us usually is unbelief. But there are times when there are sins when somebody will have a besetting sin. We're talking about a sin that they struggle with. This obviously was a sin that Abraham struggled with in his life. Because it says, again, Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. So it's a partial truth, but he's telling this in order to deceive. And because of that, Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And it says here in verse 3 then, God steps in. Actually, let me mention something else here, though, by way of application, something that just I was reminded of here in my notes. A family member or friend can become an enabler of sin. As we look down to this passage here, you see here that Sarah goes along with Abraham's lies. Sarah, in essence, is enabling Abraham to fulfill this besetting sin. Let me point out here that in many cases, for example, somebody in alcohol, a wife can be an enabler of a husband in alcohol. Woman, buy my beer. She knows when she buys that beer, he's going to get drunk again and be mean or whatever the case may be. There's times I've known of situations where somebody will enable someone as far as drugs. That's why I've learned a long time ago, you do not give money to somebody. You go and buy it for them, but you don't give money to anyone because you never know what that money's going to be used for. I don't want to be an enabler of somebody's sinful lifestyle. Again, we see here that Sarah covered for Abraham's lies. But again, verse 3, it says here, but God, notice the divine intervention here, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Now that's going to get your attention. God all of a sudden shows up in a dream and you're but a dead man. Why, God, why? He didn't know anything about all this. Thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. You are guilty, Abimelech. You're guilty. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Now, in reality, they are not righteous. The Philistines were not righteous according to God's law. For example, he has no problems with more than one wife. So we're not talking about a righteous nation as far as God's standard is concerned. But it says in verse 5, said he not unto me, she is my sister. And she, even she herself said, again, she's enabling Abraham, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. Lest I forget to mention this, God mentions the integrity of the heart, but he does not mention the innocency of his hands. This was a very sinful, wicked nation. The Philistines were very wicked. I want you to notice with me Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. God has placed on the hearts of even unbelievers who do not have God's law, God has placed on their hearts the conscience, a standard of right and wrong. They know things are right and wrong. What it says here in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 in relation to the conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they do not have the written law of God, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Abimelech knew he had done something wrong. But what he's trying to do here is say, but God, remember, they lied to me. Because God answers then, says in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 20, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. You did this without knowing the whole story. I understand that. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. It was a sin against God, not against Sarah or Abraham. God is the one that established this standard of righteousness. You know, from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. It's a sin against God. In fact, it's interesting, as David confesses his sins in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, wait a minute. I thought he sinned against Bathsheba. I thought he sinned against Uriah. No, they did not establish that law. They did not establish the command, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. God is the one that established that. Thou shalt not covet. God is the one that established those commands. That was a sin against God. But David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, his sin affected other people, but it was a sin against God. We see here that God says to Abimelech, I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Notice with me Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, in the account of the prodigal son. Let's just see the context of the statement that he makes to his father here. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, California, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, this is a low blow for a Jewish young man to feed unclean animals. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Where were his friends that he partied with? And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto the father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, notice the forgiveness and the compassion that the father demonstrates. But I have sinned against heaven and against thee. But again, we see here back in chapter 20 that Abimelech was going to sin against God, and God steps in this divine intervention. Verse 7. Now, therefore, you have a responsibility. He is now going to be accountable here. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Notice here is a warning to the entire nation. He would suffer the consequences if he did not repent. Verse 8. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning. He had the fear of God in him now. He rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Now, remember one of the things that it says here in verse 11, one of the things that Abraham was afraid of is that I don't know if there's the fear of God in this place or not. Well, there's a fear of God now, isn't there? Notice here it says again, there was a fear of God that was in them as God visited and stepped in this whole situation. Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants together, and the men were sore afraid. A fear of God led to repentance in their lives. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Again, he thinks of them as a righteous nation. But here's the conscience, the guilty conscience, the conscience that's been placed in every single person who's ever lived. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Notice here he's rebuked. Abraham is rebuked by a heathen man. He's rebuked by a wicked man. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. I want you to see here Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. There's a verse here. I want you to see the entire context of it, or the entire verse, I should say. We often think of the first part, fear of man leadeth to a snare. But I want you to see here, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. All right, so a fear of what man will do brings a snare, bondage. Notice the rest of the verse, though. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. What did God say that he was to Abraham back in chapter 15? Chapter 15, verse 1. Do you remember what God said that he was to Abraham? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You see, Abraham is still struggling with trusting God for protection as his shield. Back in Genesis chapter 20, I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. Notice again the snare that brought into his life. And they will slay me for my wife's sake, and yet indeed she is my sister. I want to point out here that offering weak excuses does not cover the offense. Yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Again, this is a half-truth, which is a whole lie. Deception. You know, we often refer to a little white lie. It is still a lie. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. Again, Sarah was enabling him to carry out this repeated sin. I want to point out something here, though, at the end of verse 13. There's an interesting statement that brought this to my attention. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. I believe there's also times when we need to avoid places that will lead to failure. For example, as we were dealing with those that were in the Delaware County Jail in Ohio, we would have a Saturday night jail ministry, and we often realized that there was a revolving door in the jail. And I would often emphasize to the men, you keep doing the same things, you're going to get the same results, guys. You know, and I would not do it in a self-righteous way. I would tell them that, I'm one bad decision away from sitting in an orange jumpsuit with you guys. I'm just one bad decision away from sitting with you in an orange jumpsuit. But you keep doing the same things, you're going to get the same results. I kept telling them they had to find new friends. They had to go to new places. They needed to get into church. They needed to get into Reformers Unanimous, the Addictions Recovery Ministry that we had on Friday nights. They needed to start doing some different things and going to different places. But here we see Abraham says, at every place, whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. Should Abraham have even been in Gerar? The Bible doesn't indicate that he should have even been there. He should have avoided the place that enabled her, or that led to this failure. Avoid places that lead to failure. For example, a drunkard needs to stay away from a bar. You know, it's inevitable that often a man who's having trouble with alcohol, he'll justify this. He'll go back to the bar just to visit with his friends. You know, I'll just have a soda. You know, I'll just have a pop. I won't buy a beer. I'm just going to go and be with my buddies. But it's not long before he smells it and he sees them drinking it and he's drinking it again. He has to stay away from those places. We have talked to people that have been long time as a drunkard. They cannot even walk down the aisle in the store that sells alcohol, or where the alcohol is shelved. Also, somebody who has trouble with drugs has to go to different places and be with different friends. Somebody who has trouble with pornography has to change the things that they do. Abraham should not have even been in this place. But again, it led to failure. Avoid places that lead to failure. Notice also the restoration here at the end of this passage. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. All right, so he repented and he restored Sarah to Abraham. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. He's trying to make sure, you know, he's above board here. He's wanting to make sure he's going over and above what God had had required of him. He wants to make sure there's not going to be any death in his household, in his nation because of this. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. And thus she was reproved. You notice here Abimelech is reproving Sarah for going along with this lie. I want to point out here again that remember God said to Abimelech that he is a prophet. Abraham is, in essence, ruining his testimony with this before Abimelech. It says here in verse 17 and 18, Abraham is trying to make things right with Abimelech. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Now evidently there was a disease that immediately came on Abimelech and his household. Notice here, God healed Abimelech. God healed his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, is this hard to believe? I don't think so. This happens later. 1 Samuel chapter 5, remember the account of the Philistines? Again, the Philistines? Remember the account of the Ark of God? You know, they set up the Ark in the temple of Dagon, and Dagon is bowing his face before the Ark of God. Well, they set Dagon back up, and the next day his head's chopped off, and you know he's laying on the threshold and all that. You know, God is greater than the false gods. But in that context, in that passage, it says that they suffered from emerods. Many believe that that's a reference to hemorrhoids. There were diseases that they were suffering because of the judgment of God. You notice here it says again that Abraham prayed unto God and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants. God had sent judgment already on this nation because of the things that Abimelech had done. But again, God had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. God is bringing judgment upon Abimelech for doing this. Now, let me point out something here. One of the things that years ago we learned in the addictions recovery ministry, if you keep doing the same things, you get the same results. If we keep doing the same things, you get the same results. Someone else has said that this is madness. You keep doing the same things and you expect different results. You know, if we keep going back into the same things, the same situations, we're going to get the same results. Let me give you an example of Samson. Samson, it says in Judges chapter 14, saw a woman of the Philistines. Again, these Philistines are a problem. Samson saw a woman of the Philistines, and I'm not even sure he knew her name. He says to his parents, I want her for my wife. She pleases me well. There's no name ever mentioned. Well, after all the consequences and problems that brought, in chapter 16, he goes to a harlot. I want you to consider all the problems that ended up in Samson's life because he kept doing the same things and not getting right with God. Genesis chapter 21 then, something else I want for us to learn here from the trials of Abraham's life. Enjoy God's blessings while reaping from the past. Enjoy God's blessings while reaping from the past. Now, one of the things that's very interesting here as you move into chapter 21, we see here that a second time Abraham lies. He tries to deceive someone in relation to Sarah. As I was listening to a preacher preach from this passage here, there's an interesting question that was raised that I'd never considered before. Was God not able to fulfill his promise until Abraham dealt with his repeated sin? You notice here this happens a second time in Genesis 20. And after he deals with this, after he gets this right with Abimelech, finally God steps in and says, all right, it's time for Isaac to come into your life. It says in verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Notice the fulfilled promise here. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. God will keep his word. The consequences for choices are out of our control. But we see here that God will keep his promises. I want you to hold your place there. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God has given us promises in His Word, and God will keep His promises. I want for us to understand some things about promises, though, here in this context. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. In reference here to Jesus Christ, verse 19, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, another reference here to God's promises. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceeding and precious promises. God has given us many promises. Now, let me point out here that there are some universal promises. I want you to see also Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. If we're not careful, we will misapply promises of God, just like we considered this morning the prophecies of God. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Here's a universal promise given to all. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We won't necessarily find rest for our bodies, though that's nice from time to time. But notice here he's emphasizing rest for the soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Universal promises, promises given to all. I want you to consider also that there are personal promises. For example, there are promises that were given to Abraham that do not apply to us directly. They might may apply indirectly. I've given this illustration before, I believe, but I've heard preachers say, that they're going around their city claiming it for God, like Joshua did with Israel in Jericho. I'm claiming my city for Christ. Well, that was a promise given to Joshua and Israel that does not necessarily apply to us today. So there are personal promises given to individuals where only principles apply. But I want you to consider that most promises, if not all promises, in some way or another, are conditional. Think about that. Most promises are conditional. If. Point out here, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We are praying for rain here in this part of the country. Large part of America, actually. But I want you to see here in the context of this, there is a condition for that promise. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 and following here in the context. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, that these all happened in Israel at some point or another, or if I send pestilence among my people, diseases, if my people, notice the conditional word here, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, if my people, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That is a conditional promise. If you do this, then this is the result. I think also of Romans 8:28. All things, we know that all things work together for good. Is that where it ends? Notice the condition. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's to them who are the called according to His purpose. There's the condition to the promise. All things work together when we love God and are the called according to His promise. We're close by there, Romans 10:13. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is not automatic. If somebody doesn't call on Christ in faith, will not be saved. That's a conditional promise. Notice also James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 10. have here another conditional promise. James chapter 4 and verse 10. You know, some are seeking exaltation, seeking position, or whatever the case may be. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. There's the condition. The way up is down. Notice also Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. I believe I've mentioned this here before, but I want you to see again the context. Here's a promise that we often pull out of context. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. This is a conditional promise given to the local church of Philippi. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All right, so what's the context? What's the condition for that promise being fulfilled? Verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have done, well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That is a conditional promise. God gives us conditional promises. 1 John 1:9, there's a conditional promise there. If we do what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the problem with that is we don't fully understand what the word confess means. Confess does not mean, I'm sorry, God, so I can go do it again. You know, it's not like going to the confessional booth saying, oh, I have sinned a great sin. I do a certain number of Hail Marys, a certain number of things, do penance, so you can go out and sin again. That's not confession. I'm sorry. No, confession means I see it as God sees it. I see my sin as God sees my sin. If I recognize my sin as God sees it, then He is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The conditional promises, if, back in Genesis chapter 21, Genesis chapter 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. God said He would. God always keeps His promises in His timing. God's timing is always best. Notice verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Let me ask you a question. Why did God not send Jesus Christ immediately when Adam and Eve sinned? In Genesis chapter 3. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, in the fullness of the time, God sent His Son. In the fullness of the time. God's timing is always best. Notice here it says again, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God's timing is always best in fulfilling His promises. God is able to bring laughter into a difficult situation. Verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. The name Isaac means laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. He waited 25 years from the time that the promise was given, when he was 75 years old. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. God is able to bring laughter into difficult situations. They have waited 25 years. Of course, they've had failure in Genesis 16 and various things that they're continuing to deal with. But consider also, though, that God's pardon may not remove the consequences. God's pardon may not remove the consequences. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, Paul quotes from this passage in Galatians chapter 4, and he uses this as an allegory. And that does not mean that this is allegorical interpretation of Scripture. In other words, we're spiritualizing things. But he takes this and makes a spiritual application for our lives. But Paul quotes from this passage here. But we see here that God's pardon, God's forgiveness, did not remove the consequences. They are still dealing with the consequences of Hagar and Ishmael in the home. Keep your place here. Notice with me Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But God's pardon does not necessarily remove the consequences. Here's where I think we're often confused. When I receive forgiveness for something that that I disobey God regarding some sin, when I receive forgiveness from God, that does not mean that the consequences are immediately removed. I think sometimes people struggle with not having a sense of forgiveness from God. It's because they're looking at the consequences rather than the offense. Those are two different things. God's pardon may not remove the consequences. Abraham and Sarah are still dealing with the time of their flesh. Every sin can be forgiven by God, but the effects of a sin may not be erasable. Verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Again, that's quoted in Galatians chapter 4. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. He is your descendant. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder. And the child then sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. That's a summary of Ishmael. But again, we see this conflict here in this home. Now I think of David in Psalm 51, who was forgiven by God. And yet following his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, he experienced years of conflict, even in his own household and in his kingdom. I think of Samson. I believe Samson had forgiveness of God. He was a man of faith, at least in the ending of his life. Hebrews 11 lists him as a hero of the faith. But I think of Samson, after he had forgiveness from God, his forgiveness from God did not give him back his eyes. It did not give him back his freedom. His eyes and his freedom were not restored. Here I think of Abraham. He had forgiveness from God, I believe, but he still had disharmony in his home. And they've also had conflict for thousands of years as far as his descendants are concerned. By way of application, I think of a drunkard, a drug addict. Yes, they can have forgiveness from God, but they may still experience their poor health and ruined relationships because of their bad choices. I think of a murderer. I was even thinking here today of a man in particular that I dealt with in the the jail there in Ohio. I believe, if I remember right, he was about 31 or so when he had part in a murder over a bad drug deal. He didn't actually kill the man, but he had part in it. I think of Eric, I think 31 years old. He was going to be in his 60s before he got out of prison. That man had a nice leather Bible given to him. He was saved in the jail. I believe he was saved. He was memorizing Scripture. He was doing great things while he was there in the jail. I'm hoping that he's still doing some of those things today. But he's still reaping the consequences today of his bad choices. I think of those who go through divorce. Yes, God can forgive those things. God can forgive bad choices that lead to a divorce. But they still may experience child support and a divided family. You see, we may continue to reap the harvest even after we have received forgiveness from God. Notice with me on Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, we often think in regard to the fact, you know, that what you sow here is what you're going to reap down the road. All right, so that's the biblical principle. We reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow. But often, as I've observed this, here's what often happens. All right, so years ago, we planted some bad seed and we're reaping the harvest. We get depressed about that and we're bitter and all these things as we deal with the harvest that we're reaping. And then, while we're focusing on the bad harvest, we forget to plant seeds, good seeds, so that while I'm reaping the bad harvest, somewhere down the road, I can still reap a good harvest. We reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow. Abraham ends up reaping a good harvest. But he still had to deal with consequences related to his bad choices. In Genesis chapter 21, at the end of the chapter here, we see that there's still conflict related to Abimelech. They're having to resolve here. Verse 22, as we close out this chapter, it says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son." Did he not have a good reason to fear that? Because Abraham has deceived him before. "But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Again, the conflict that he's experiencing because he's in the wrong place. And Abimelech said, "I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today." And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves?" And he said, "For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be witness unto me that I have digged this well." Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and he returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines many days. Again, as we consider these two chapters, faith in the trials of life. I wish I could say that I would not repeat any of the bad mistakes, the bad choices I made in the past. You know, I wish we could honestly say that once we're saved that, you know, all that stuff's in the past. But there's certain things we should be doing, though, to avoid those same things, those same mistakes, those same sins, besetting sins. But also we can enjoy God's blessings while we reap from the past choices, the past sins in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to study once again in Abraham's life. Lord, there are situations in life that bring distress to our hearts. Lord, that are troubling to our soul. And Lord, even as we consider Abraham's life, you don't hide these things from us. Abraham had besetting sins. And it is interesting to consider that it's possible that he had to deal with those besetting sins before you were able to send Isaac. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to always seek your direction in life. And Lord, I pray that you'd also help us to enjoy your blessings, even while sometimes we may be reaping various things from our past. Father, I thank you for your forgiveness and your pardon. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have this message of hope to those who, family members or friends, neighbors, who are struggling with things in the past. Lord, help us to encourage them with the principle of sowing and reaping, that they may be planting good seed even while they reap a bad harvest. Lord, thank you again for these lessons from Abraham's life. Help us to become people of faith. Friend of God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.